Yeah, I'm grateful for the singing and the prayers that we can all join in with and praising God. Grateful for this opportunity to be with you all here on this Tuesday night. It's been another good day for me. I hope you've had a good day today. I hope you've had a good day in the Lord. And I've gotten another opportunity to be around some more brethren in this place. And it's a welcomed opportunity, and I appreciate it. We have such a good time, and just a common meal is somewhat uncommon when you share it with brothers and sisters of like faith. And got to do that the last 3 days, and I just want you to know I appreciate it so much. It means everything. We're going to talk a little bit this evening about church. I don't know if you are aware of it, but there are always, each and every year, according to statistics, there are always many, many people who are searching for a new church. And wherever they might live throughout our country, they begin to do maybe a little research on their own part, and they research some various churches and congregations in their area, and people will ask around, and then they may make a personal visit to one of those churches on their short list. And I guess that's a good thing, because we are the Lord's people, and we are the Lord's church. And we need to be aware of the fact that there are people looking for churches, and we need to be aware of the fact that some of those people may be even looking for the church that Jesus built. Perhaps they don't even realize it yet, but that will afford us an opportunity to talk with them and study with them from the scriptures about the church that Jesus built. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." We're going to look at that verse in greater detail this evening, but the Lord built a church. He did. And he is the founder, and he's the architect, and it belongs to him. And we want to tell people, you can be a member of a church that belongs to Jesus and no one else. And I know, we all know that there are some people out there who would gladly hear that message. We just have to find him. So we've got to keep sowing the seed and teaching what the Bible teaches about the church that Jesus built. Well, I've learned over the years in working with people that there are a lot of different names that people give to various churches. There are a lot of different ways in which people describe these various churches. Evangelical is one that we hear a lot. Fundamentalist, especially in the South, you hear that term thrown around a whole lot. There are non-traditional churches, and there are contemporary churches. And I've learned just over the last couple of years, even among churches of Christ in some places throughout the country, some churches have contemporary worship services, and then they'll have traditional worship services, and, you know, it's just all kinds of things that are happening in our religious climate in this country. There are those who have their denominational loyalty, and they wouldn't mind telling you at all, "Look, I was raised in this church, and I'm going to die in this church." I've had people say it exactly that way. I just kind of let that go this way and just say, let's sit down and read the Bible and see how you feel after you read God's Word. Because sometimes people feel different after they have seen the truth. There are plain label churches. That's even a kind of a new category that's going around now. And I've learned that a lot of the old traditional denominations are now going by new names. But their doctrine apparently is just recycled, perhaps Baptist doctrine or Pentecostal charismatic doctrine, a lot of Reformed theology, like we talked about the other night, and just, you know, I might say run-of-the-mill Protestant doctrine in many of these churches. But here's some of the names. I don't know if you have churches with these names in your area here in Pennsylvania, but we see a lot of this in Florida, and there are some of these that are mega churches, and they have worship services that are broadcast on TV nationwide, probably even internationally. But when I have taken the time and gone on the internet, looked into their doctrine, sure enough, their doctrine isn't so different. It's still not a back to the Bible kind of movement, you know. Their doctrine still does not reach out far enough to say, let's go back and sit at the feet of Jesus, and let's go back to the New Testament and the purity of the doctrine of the New Testament, and sit at the feet of the apostles. Let's go all the way back and try to restore what Jesus built when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And if you are visiting with us this evening, and this maybe is your first time worshiping in a Church of Christ, or maybe it's still kind of new to you, I guess I would want to emphasize that what we are really trying to do is to offer the world what Jesus and the apostles had to say in the New Testament about this church that Jesus built. And we don't look at it as our church. We don't have a church. I don't have a church. But Jesus does. And anyone who is inclined, anyone who would like to, can become a member of that church and have absolute assurance of your salvation, and you can know that you're in the right way with the Lord. We hear statements like this, or I have all of the time. There's so many churches out there. You know, here's somebody that's doing some church shopping, and they say there are so many churches out there. It's so confusing. And I would agree with that. It can be very, very confusing. All of these different doctrines. Somebody says, I've been to that church last week, and they teach this on worship, and they have this interpretation on baptism and this about whatever other doctrine. And then I go to another church the next week and they teach something different. And it's just so very confusing. And I've had people even ask the question, is there a right church? Well, the simple answer to that is, of course there is. And that's the one that belongs to Jesus Christ. But people ask that question, is there a right church? And at least part of our answer has to be, well, you have to find one that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. And I don't know, but if there's anyone here that is doing some church shopping, or if you know somebody, perhaps a friend of yours, that is in fact going from church to church, you must remind them that you have to find one that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. And that, as we will see later, involves the truth. It involves knowing the truth. We're going to need some scriptural assistance in all of this. There's no doubt about that. A recent Gallup poll, probably a couple of years old now, but it says that 33% of the population in our country have changed church affiliation. That's amazing to me. In the last few years, people have done that. 20% of those have changed at least twice. To many people today, as I kind of was showing on the previous slide, to many people today, in the name of Christianity, name is not so important anymore. That could be a good thing. It could be a bad thing. It kind of depends on how you look at it. People are writing in more and more religious periodicals and making statements like so many of the major denominations have become terribly liberal. That's not just my opinion. It is my opinion, but it's not just my opinion. There are other people in our country that feel the same way. And you know the moral climate of our country and things that have been happening just in the last few years in terms of morality. And there are a lot of people who maybe have been around for a little while, and they realize that so many of these churches have gotten so far away from Scripture and just become terribly, terribly liberal. There are a lot of boomers, if you will, that are looking for old values, but there are a lot of millennials, as we call them today, and there are a lot of 20-somethings that are looking for different things, and I want to spend just a minute in talking about this. As I read a lot of the periodicals and just religious news that you can find on the internet, you find that many depart church. Many young people depart church as young adults because they feel that something is lacking in their experience of church. Now, some of these young people are inclined to the mega churches. And my son, who is in Nashville and a member of the Lord's church, he told me one time, actually asked me the question, he said, Dad, what do you think would be the biggest issue among young people going to church today? And I said, I don't know, maybe something having to do with morality. And he said, music. Music is huge to young people today. And there are a lot of very liberal churches and churches that are not preaching the Bible the way they should that are using that as an attraction to attract many young people today. However, I want to make the point here before we finish with this chart, there are young people, there are millennials. I think some millennials probably feel somewhat maligned today, but there are millennials today who are very sincerely looking for more than that. And I guess our job, like I said, keep sowing that seed and let that seed find its way into a good and honest heart in a 20-year-old, 22, 25-year-old today, because they are out there. One of the stats said that 24% of these young adults said that faith is not relevant to my career or my interests. Well, that's going to be a difficult job to reach that person. But 23% said the Bible is not being taught clearly or often enough in the churches that I have visited. Man, I'm glad to hear that. Because I want that young person, I want to say, listen, you come with me just one time. Come to a Bible study with me. Come to a worship service with me. We're anything but perfect. We're just a bunch of saved by grace sinners who appreciate it. And we're not perfect, but God's plan is perfect. And you can be a part of that. And there are churches, and I recommend to you, churches of Christ, there are churches who want to be certain that the Bible is being taught clearly and often, and who want everything that they say and do to rest upon nothing other than the Word of God. And I would recommend to you this congregation right here and many others throughout our country today. Well, somebody said that 20% of these young adults who attended a church as a teenager said that God seems missing from my experience at church. That's a lot of young people. That would be an enormous amount of young people in our country who are saying that. So I'm beginning to wonder, maybe the problem is not so much with millennials, but maybe the problem is with a lot of churches today. And you would agree with that, wouldn't you? Sure you would, because there are just so many churches that have gotten away from the Bible and gotten away from God, and there are young people who understand, at least they understand, I need God in my church experience, and I want God in my church life. And God bless them, and may we always turn to the good Lord and His truth to reach these people. In Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. And it could be house in the sense of family. That's certainly true. It is most assuredly true in the sense of God's house, of God's church. People can labor and labor, and they can build something, and they can have the most beautiful music in that church. But if the Lord isn't a part of it, then it's really going to end up being a waste of your time to be a part of it. You want to be where Jesus is. You want to be in a church where the Lord Jesus would feel most welcomed, and where the apostles could come and attend and say, well done, you're following apostolic doctrine. You're following the inspired Word of God. Now, just talking about it, you know, we've probably all heard preachers, and I've heard this so many times, who get up and they shake their Bible around a few times and they start with a verse of Scripture. They preach an hour and 10 minutes. Never use another verse of Scripture until the closing, and then they'll quote another one. That's not Bible preaching. That's not Bible preaching. And a lot of young people are saying, that's right, it's not Bible preaching. And I would like to hear some teaching from the Bible. Man, isn't it wonderful to be young? I can almost remember that. Be young again. You're so curious when you're young, and you're intrigued by things, and you want to figure things out. Oh, man, that's the time to introduce young people to the Bible and to the truth and to the church that Jesus built, and to understand that they can be a part of that. I heard a young lady say this to me one time, the group of people, I'm looking for a church that is not so dogmatic or judgmental. And I thought, okay, let's talk about that for a little while. Because you're not sure exactly what a person might be saying when they make a statement like that. And I thought, well, dogmatic. I wonder what she means by that. Well, she told me what she meant by that. Here's some of the things she said. Dogmatic means domineering. Dogmatic means opinionated. This is her definition. Dogmatic means people that are overbearing and that are unchangeable. And I let her know those are not good things. And I would not want to be a member of a church that was characterized by that. How can you be a New Testament Christian and be unchangeable? Don't you have to change? Don't you have to continually change your will to be in harmony with God's will? And we're always learning. We're always growing. Have you reached the point where you know everything? No. Nobody does that. And I don't want to be typified or represented by those things. I don't want to be a domineer. No, that's not. And we let these young people know, no, this is not what it's about. Brethren, I think we have to be aware of what young people are meaning when they say things sometimes. I thought of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. And I like the way the ESV translates this. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. We need always to be careful, not just with young people, but with all people. We need always to be careful that as we teach the truth, we do so in love and with compassion. And with the realization that, you know what, I've had problems and maybe even some addictions in my life as well. And I am far from perfect. And I am the first one that needs to be forgiven. And I want young people to know that. We can relate to them in a loving way if we understand and really believe these things. I know that a callous, censorious approach to things in a church never attracts people. It repels people. And I know that the attraction for churches today is the same that it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men, all people to myself. The resurrected Lord, in the verses that follow, it's clear that he was referring to the fact that he was going to be crucified and later resurrected. A crucified Lord, the idea of self-sacrifice is the epitome of New Testament Christianity, and we need always to remember that and to show the crucified Savior to the world, young and old alike, and say that we recognize this is the attraction here. This is the real attraction in the church here. Jesus died for us, and God loves you. Nothing wrong with saying those things, you know. There's going to come time when we have to say some things that are maybe a little harder to hear, but we have to preach the whole counsel of God. But we know that the attraction is not one of censoring people or being judgmental and so opinionated with people that it repels them to show Jesus, who is the real attraction and drawing power today, just as he was 2,000 years ago. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul gives us the balance that we must speak the truth. You know what the rest says, don't you? In love. We must speak the truth in love. You know, if we're going to be the church that Jesus built, don't we have to have these characteristics and qualities among us in the world today as well? Well, we baptize by immersion and we do it for the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's good and right and proper, but there's a little more to it than that to be the church that Jesus built. There's a great deal more to it than that, of course. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27 is where Paul declared to the people in that day and time that, you know, I'm preaching the whole counsel of God, and that's what we have to do. So when, you know, the young lady says, and other people say, I don't want to be part of a church that's so judgmental and so dogmatic, we do have to say, I appreciate what you're saying, and I think I understand what you're trying to say, but remember this, that there is a book that contains truth, and if we're going to have fellowship with God, we must go to that book, and we must accept what God says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearance in his kingdom, preach the word, not my word, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Verses 4 and 5, the point is that, yes, we have to do things in love. We got to speak the truth. We got to say the things that God says in his holy word. to do it with compassion and a tender heart and hopefully a humble heart. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And young people have to realize that too. That there's something that is worth defending today. It's not denominational doctrine, I'm telling you. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speak the truth in love. Paul was tolerant and Paul was dogmatic. I'm putting that in quotations. Paul was both. Somebody says, what do you mean? Well, that's what he said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5 when a bunch of Pharisees were coming around and trying to force Paul into a position of binding something from the old law on people. Paul said, we did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, Paul said, when we came and we were among you and we were teaching you the gospel, he was weeping over it. Can we be like that today? If we're the church that Jesus built today, that's the way we need to be. We need to stand for the truth and not yield in subjection to those who are teaching false doctrine. But can we weep over the fact that there are so many who are lost and need Jesus? And we just have to keep working and working and working to get the gospel to those people. Somebody told me many years ago, Denny, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And I'm telling you, it's true. This is a part. These things are a part of being the church that Jesus built. Maybe thus far, this sermon is a little different from other sermons that you've heard on the church that Jesus built. But the Bible teaches these things as well. And we need to be characterized this way if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Now, you can take your Bible and you can look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I have quoted just a little bit of it on the chart. And in this segment of our study together this evening, let's move into some doctrinal truths. We kind of been dealing with some attitudinal things relating to us as members of the Lord's body. Now let's look at just some clear doctrine about this church that Jesus built. Jesus said in that passage, upon this rock, I will build my church. Let me read these three verses on the chart with you. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now, we're going to look at the verses that follow in just a moment, but to this point, one of the things we're learning is that Christ's identity was not and is not determined by popular opinion. Jesus said, who am I? And they said, well, USA Today says, CNN poll says, the big religious newspaper that comes around says, Jesus was just completely uninterested in what other people said. Now here's the point I want to make. Christ's identity is not determined by popular opinion. Why should the church that belongs to Christ be identified today by popular opinion? It shouldn't be. Well, what is the church? Well, I'll tell you, I was reading in a book by John Stott. And what is the church? Well, I was reading in a book and I heard Joel Osteen, I'm sorry I said that name. I heard some other guy on TV say, and I was reading another book and they said, who cares what people say concerning the identity of the church that belongs to Jesus? If the identity of Jesus is not determined by what people say, the identity of the church that belongs to Jesus is not determined by what people say. So somebody says, oh, well, how do we determine it then? I'm glad you asked. Christ's identity is revealed by God. Verse 16, in that same passage we were reading, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, son of Jonas, for flesh and blood. What is that? That's USA Today, and that's CNN, and that's this person's opinion. I work with a guy, and he says this, I mean, all the time. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. His identity is revealed by the Father in heaven, by God. And it's probably a reference to his teaching. It may well have been a reference to what John was teaching, what the apostles would be teaching. It was a reference to the truth of God's word. And I tell you, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You are the answer to everything the Old Testament prophets were prophesying about, Lord Jesus. It's in our Bibles. Jesus said, that's right. That's where you learn these truths. Well, the church's identity is also revealed by God. All you have to do is read your Bible, maybe with a little help, maybe with a little help from somebody that you trust and appreciate, and you know they're sincere in their Bible study and they're not playing games with you, God, or anybody else. But you study together, and you will find the church's identity is revealed in the Bible as well. Jesus said, upon this rock. We'd have a whole lesson about what that means. I realize that. But if you just consider the context, when Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi, he did not say, who is Peter? He said, who am I? The context is Jesus Christ. Peter made what we call the good confession. He acknowledged that. He said it right out there in public, right out there in front of everybody. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there are many other scriptures that you can find on your own or get someone here to help you with that, that will support that 110% that Jesus is the rock upon which his church is built. Here's one. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground or on the sand without any foundation. I mean, who and what is the foundation rock in this passage? The who is Jesus Christ, and the what, the words of Jesus Christ. There's only one source to find those, and that is the Bible, and specifically, of course, the New Testament. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Christ is the architect of his church. We built a church building down in Middleburg, 1981, I think it was. And we put an old-fashioned sign out front. The whole building was old-fashioned, but we put an old-fashioned sign out front. And there was something to the effect down on the bottom of it, a Church of Christ, the Church of Christ meets here, whatever it said, established 33. And there was a lady in the community, it was really quite an attraction to a lot of people in the community, came up and said, you meant 1933, you messed up on your sign out front. I said, no, we meant 33. And you mean 1733? No, it's 33. Well, I'll tell you, it was a great way to get Bible studies for a couple of years. And she looked at us, she said, you must be the oldest church around here. And I said, yeah, I think we are. I really think we are. Now, people are amazed at that. And of course, she didn't understand all that I was saying, but it was an icebreaker, and it was an open door to be able to explain to people that there is a very, very old church in this world. I mean, Jesus established it. And that is the year in which it was built and established, and it belongs to him. And he said nothing about building churches, did he? But he said he would build his church. And you research your New Testament, go to Ephesians chapter 4, where the Bible says there is one body. And then link that up with Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, and see where Paul says the body is the church. The church is the body. And if there's one body, there can only be one church. Oh, that's yours, I guess. No. It's the Lord Jesus' church. And you will find out all about it when you read the Bible. I tell you what Christ didn't say in Matthew 16, verse 18. He did not say, I'm going to build a user-friendly, multi-purpose, open fellowship, whole man-serving organization. He didn't say that. It didn't take nearly as many words for him to make the point that he wanted to make. And I think you get the point that I'm making this evening too. Well, people just come along and say, you know what, this is 2018, man. Get with the times. This is what we're doing today. Jesus said, no, that's flesh and blood. That's not where you learn the identity of what I came here and died for. My Father's word is where you will learn about this one true church. So if you're church shopping, be careful. Be careful. There was a church in North Carolina years ago. I don't know if it's still there or not, but they call it the Church of the Last Resort. And we had some members who went up to North, somewhere in the mountains around Franklin or someplace like that. And they were looking for the Lord's church, you know, meeting up there. And they saw this church and said, the Church of the Last Resort. And before they left the area, they got to talk to the pastor or somebody there. And they said, what do you mean the Church of the Last Resort? And he said, well, when you get tired of looking everywhere else, and you just worn yourself out, come on over here. And you might guess that you could do anything you want. You could live any way you want. You could worship any way you want. Who does that please? God in heaven? No. No. Just a people-pleasing organization. So yes, if we're going to be the church that Jesus built today, we're going to have the story of the cross and the empty tomb in the forefront. But then we're going to dig into the Bible, and we're going to talk about things like Christ's authority. I wish I had more opportunity to get with young people in this country and just sit down. And as they want to know more about Jesus Christ, some of them are so curious, folks. And you could tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You could talk about the authority of Christ. He's raised and seated at the right hand of God. And he has all authority. It is not in Rome. It is not in Germany. It is not in America. It begins in heaven. And he delegated certain ones who wrote this book, and you can read and know that how you live is being directed by the authority of Jesus Christ. And he has a kingdom, which necessarily implies that he is a king. That's the church I want to be a member of, where Christ is king. And he has a government. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, that the government will rest upon his shoulders. Somebody says, well, where can I find that? Are there things that I need to learn and know? Yes, there are. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery. You can have the insight of an inspired apostle just by reading the Bible. And you'll find the church of the Lord Jesus there. So it all depends what you're looking for. I want to tell you, Christ went church shopping. And he found seven of them that are representative of all churches. And he told five of the seven that they needed to repent. I wonder what he would find today. I dare say, quite a mess. And I dare say a lot of them he would tell to repent. And he would tell people today, and a lot of churches today, as he had to in the first century, if you don't repent and come back to the true source, I'm going to remove the lampstand, which means, Jesus says, I'm out of here. And you can write on the sign out front anything you would like to, but the Lord Jesus would say, I'm gone. And we have no fellowship because you've left the truth. We need to love each other. We need to love people in this world, but we need to love the truth and stand for the truth that has been given to us. Can we do that? Well, the Lord tells us to do it, so of course we can do it. From one periodical, a few more, and I'll let you go. Somebody said church shopping is indicative of all the choices we have today as consumers. If we don't like what we're getting, when we're getting it, we just move on. And I read that article and I thought, where is the emphasis? So, what are you looking for? What motivates you in this matter of finding a church? If you're looking for a church that pleases Jesus, you're going to have to be shopping for the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 37, as he stood in the presence of a man who had the power that was given to him to condemn him or let him go. And he said, "So you are a king," Pilate said. "You say that I am a king. For this I was born. And for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In John 17 and 17, the Lord said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus said further, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. It's of another world, spiritual world, that God allows us to inhabit. We can find the release of our sins and be seated in high places, Ephesians chapter 2, with Christ. But we have to do it His way. We've got to do it according to His word. So wherever you are going to church, you must ask yourself, is this church devoted to spiritual matters? Is salvation of souls important to this group? There's a smorgasbord out there. You know that? There's a no truth church, and there's some, I kind of like the truth church. What are you looking for? You're going to have to look for truth. It's there. You can discover it within the pages of God's holy word. Well, the conclusion to this evening is found in a passage that means so much to all of us. On the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, Peter stood up before thousands of people and he declared the gospel for the first time in history. And he made people realize that they had crucified their own Messiah. And they asked him, "What shall we do?" The response was simple. He said, "Repent. Do an about face and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." 3,000 people on that occasion complied. And in verse 47, the passage concludes by simply saying, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. Salvation and the church go together. You can't separate them. You can be saved, repent, and be baptized. Do it with a singleness of heart, and do it in all sincerity, but do it because the Lord has commanded, and God will add you to the church that Jesus built. Live a faithful life and look for a group of people that now believe as you believe and who are devoted to the Word of God and want Jesus to truly be the foundation and the builder of the church they are members of. Look in the scriptures. Get someone here to help you. We offer the invitation this evening as heaven calls you and me, and God is doing that tonight. He calls us through His word. And if you need to repent of your sins, if you need to be baptized this evening, if as a member of the church that Jesus built, maybe you've been a member for a good many years, but you realize that there's things that stand between you and your God, make that right. Make it right tonight. Take your songbook and look at the song we're about to sing, because it's all about faith. It's about courage. To have the faith and the courage to stand up the way Joshua did and to say, "I am on the Lord's side." Do that this evening. If we can assist you in any way, come as we stand and sing this song.